So for those of you being with us consecutively or consistently, you know that we've been studying through the book of Ephesians for a while now. Ephesians talks about new life in Christ, therefore new community in Christ. And now in chapter 4, what we've been seeing and what we're going to learn more and more is that what does that mean to live as God's people in the church community? So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul talked about the indicatives, what we call indicatives, basically stating the facts about what Jesus has done. He saved us. He brought us all together. Then starting in chapter 4 all the way to the end of this book, Paul's talking about the application, or what we call imperatives. How should we live? And last time we were on our past, from verses 17 in chapter 4, Paul showed us a difference between those walking in the path of the world and those walking in the path of Jesus. And now the only true satisfaction comes from our Lord Jesus. There's no other way to true satisfaction and meaning and significance for our soul other than Lord Jesus. And what Paul said at the end is that as we continue to walk with him, what happens is that our old self will slowly, slowly go away. And as our new self will be realized more and more and more, then I'm a new creation. We're already new in Christ. And yet that new self will be realized more and more and more. So in our passage today, what we find is that Paul talks about, so okay, what does that practically look like for us to put on the new self and put off the old self? What does that look like? And not just in our individual lives, but as a church together, as a community, what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's what we're going to look together in our passage. So if you're able, if you're there, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 4, 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. I'm reading from ESV, English Standard Version. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for once again gathering us today. Thank you for allowing us to worship you, calling you our God, our Father, our brother, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that Spirit of God, you're here in the midst of us. You're working in us and working through us. And Lord, as we continue our worship through the preaching of your word, what we ask is not that just our minds and our head knowledge will grow and understand something, walk away feeling like, okay, I know what to do now. But what we ask is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may know who we are so that we may live out our identity in carrying out that responsibility in our lives. Build your church upon this foundation of who we are, for Jesus has made us one, and you have made us your children. So speak to your people now, Lord. for we are here to listen. So Lord, we praise you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think I shared with you once before, or maybe a couple of times, I served in the military, Korean military. And all the memories I have, and I don't particularly enjoy sharing what I had, what I didn't have back in the military, but one memory I have that I'll probably never forget in my life is the first day. Can you imagine? Right? I was a civilian for the first 17, 18 years of my life. No, I was 20. 20 years of my life, and suddenly I joined the military. It was not a good feeling. One thing I remember is we got there, and we were assigned to our dorm. It's basically a room to share with 12 other people. It's pretty bizarre. It was pretty bad. We had to share a room with 12 other people, and we were in each of our locker lied an empty box and a new uniform. Right? Empty box is for the civilian clothes. Put them off, and then just put them in the empty box, and they will send it back to our family. That's when parents start crying, right? Like, oh my gosh, my kid is a soldier, not with us anymore, kind of thing. And then we have to put on the new uniform. I remember particularly feeling so reluctant, like, I don't want to put that on. But I feel like, it was rightly so, felt like once I put that on, I have to admit that I'm a soldier. I'm in the military. There's no turning back here for next 21 months, right? And we put it on. I could tell that the whole atmosphere changed. All 13 or 12 of us realized, okay, I'm here. I'm stuck here, or I'm a soldier now, right? But here's a thing that I remember, that this is how I want to make the connection for us to think about. All the training, right? Mental, physical, right? Mental meaning like, you know, they basically try to brainwash us to hate North Korea. And the training, physical training, basically, can you shoot? Can you throw a grenade? All these different things, right? All these trainings came after we put on the uniform. You see that? It all started not before, but once we put on the uniform, the training and the life as a soldier started. Christian life, I find, is very similar. You know, yeah, there are imperatives the Christians need to abide to and live by, and we have to apply to our lives. But their responsibilities, not so that you can be God's people, but their responsibilities because you're God's people. Amen? These are the rules and these are the imperatives we do and we keep and we abide by, not so that we can earn God's favor, but because we already earn God's favor, we want to live like his people. We live as God's people, right? When we come across passages like this, some of us, we see, you know, passages like this full of do's and don'ts, right? Do this, don't steal, check, got it. Some of us get excited because we feel like, all right, now I finally tangible things to walk away with, Pastor Tim. Ever since you came, all you talked about, it sounds like a gospel, right? What do you want me to do about it? Finally, don't steal, check. Don't lie, check. I'll be better. I'll see you next week. Sometimes we get excited about that. But do we know why God commands us these things? Do we know what we do? Do we know why we do what we do? In the Bible, our identity precedes our actions. Grace precedes the law. Remember, God gives the Ten Commandments to his people, not before. God gives the Ten Commandments to Israelites after he delivered them from the Red Sea, from the hands of Egyptians, right? So God's actions, God's responsibilities that he gives us comes after he gives us the new identity. Christian responsibilities are not means to earn God's favor, but they're means by which we can live out God's favor that he already has given to us. So the whole identity, responsibility structure flows through this passage, even as we are on this one of the most practical passages, as straightforward as it can be. It says, don't steal, don't lie, right? Don't hate, don't slander. And yet, even then, the structure is the same. Who you are, and in light of who you are, how should you live, right? And if anything, today, I want you to walk away with the structure in mind. Why do you do the Christian things? Why do you love? I just came back from missions conference. I want to talk all about it. I loved it. I want to invite many of you to go there. And then at the same time, one thing that stuck to me was, one thing that they, the Engage Global, highlighted was, why do we do missions? And the same question, why do we serve? Why do we come? Why did you come to church today? And why do we do the things that God commanded us to do and not do the things that God told us not to do? Right? We need to understand it all starts from identity, who we are, and so that we can do what we are to do as his people, not so that we can be his people. You're already his people in Christ, amen? And now we want to start with that. I want to start just following the logical flow of Paul, not as just within this passage, but in light of Ephesians and in light of the entire Bible. Who we are, so that what should you do in light of who you are? And that's the two outline I have through which I want to share this message with you. First thing is Christian identity. Second is Christian responsibility. So let's start with the first one. Christian identity. Can everybody say identity? Identity. I got that. I got better a little bit there. Yeah. All right. I practiced here on the way to church today. Christian identity is found in the gospel, right? We are sinners. We broke the law. We failed him, and yet he loved us so that he gave himself to us in the person of Jesus, and we were redeemed by his grace through faith alone. Amen? And that's the gospel. And what does the gospel say? There are many definitions, and there are many ways to understand this. I find Tim Keller's definition probably most helpful in my understanding. This is what he says. You're more sinful. This is what the gospel is, basically a summary of gospel in Paul's words here. You're more sinful than you ever thought you were, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. Beautiful. But this is a beautiful summary of Paul's words right here, flowing through the commands, do's and don'ts. You're more sinful than you ever thought you were, and you're more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. The heart of the Christian responsibilities is a Christian identity. So let me just show you for our first point is I'm just going to give you a list of the things about what the Bible says about who we are. I'm just going to give you bullet points. This is who you are. This is what the Bible says. And as we go through, I want you to remember, this is not from Tim. This is not from Paul, although we madly respect Apostle Paul. And yet at the same time, remember, this is from directly from our God the Father. This is how God sees you. Don't just, all right, I see that. Okay, I know that. Take that to your heart. Ask the Spirit, Lord, highlight that in my heart. This is what God says. This is how God sees who I am. Right? But I'm going to start with the negative ones. And we want to understand this. This is how God sees us. And this is who we are. First is that you're a liar. What a nice way to start this, right? You are a liar. In our passage 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, when Paul said this, Paul might have two things in mind. First, is it just in light of what he said in verse 17 earlier in our passage, Paul might have meant that we as Christians, so often we give in to the lies of the world. So we just take what they do. We follow the ways of the world. But more likely, second, what Paul might have meant, and most likely this is what he meant, is that we tend to lie to one another. We hide ourselves. We're not truthful to one another. Whether that looks like putting on a mask, or that's just like omitting something, or maybe just lying about it straight up, we are not truthful to one another often times. The Greek word for falsehood is pseudos. What does it sound like in an English word? Pseudo, which is not genuine or false or lie, right? We lie. We lie to one another. We're all guilty of being not truthful to one another, to one or to other degree, right? We either lie about ourselves, we lie about other people. Whether that comes in the form of slander, gossip, we lie. But either way, what lie does is that we mislead people with false information to our advantage, right? That's one thing that God sees and knows about us. We are a liar. We're liars. Second, is that you are ill-tempered, right? Now, some of you might be like, oh, yeah, I'm ill-tempered. And some of you might, well, no, I'm not, right? But see what God says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, right? See, let me just clarify, though. Anger itself is not a sin. We find many, many times our God himself shows his rightful and righteous wrath. In the Old Testament, New Testament, remember the famous scene in Jesus flipped the table, right, in the temple? You defiled my place, you defiled the worship place. He was angry, understandably, rightfully. Anger becomes a sin when it's uncontrolled, right? Have you ever been there? You just can't control your anger. That's when anger becomes a sin. And often, we find ourselves angry at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. When someone hurts our ego, when someone hurts our pride or self-image, something tickles or something bothers us and we get upset, right? And we want a revenge. We want to get it back. We want to make it even. And we make it worse by either sitting on it or we assume other people's motives about it. Why did he say that? Why did she say that? Did she think I'm stupid? Did he think I'm like this? Because I am not. I need to say that I am not like that. We keep meditating on it, and our anger becomes worse and worse. So God sees that. Oh, yeah. And we let the devil control us through our emotions, especially the anger. So we're in ill temper. Third thing we see is that you're a thief. God says you're a thief. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Right now, think about this. So just to give you historical context, is that actually in the church of Ephesus, there were thieves. Who are stealing the offering money and other people's clothes and all these things. So Paul might have referred them just directly, stop stealing, okay, other people's belongings. That's not yours. But at the same time, notice the rest of the sentence, what he says. He's speaking to those who have wealth and have resources, and yet they're not sharing. Christians work hard as much as non-Christians do. Well, what's the difference? We pursue career as enthusiastically as non-Christian can be. What's the difference? Right there, at the end, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We're not to make money. Our God's call for us is to make wealth, have those things, are not bad, so that you can share. Not so that you can hoard it all unto yourself and say, I'm rich. But because you're already rich in Christ, when you have the resources, be ready to share. And Paul is speaking to those and referring them as thieves. And how many of us are actually guilty of that? I have the resources. And back of our mind, always thinking, I don't have enough. I could save up more. And if I save up more, I can do more things for myself and for my family, right? You're thieves. Again, you might find one or more list, more in the list, not so relevant to you. You might say, I'm not a thief. Maybe I am not ill-tempered. But see, our God sees it all. Just those small little thoughts and emotions that you felt that just went by, you dismissed quickly, I'm not like this. God saw it all. The bottom line is not to say, not to guilt trip you. Say, you're a thief, you're ill-tempered, you have a problem. That's not the point. The point is, God knows you, and he knows the worst of you. And see, for good news, for the gospel to be truly the good news for us, we have to know the bad news. And this is the bad news. The bad news is that he knows all about us. Even that one sin, even the sin that I commit in my own room, in my private life, that nobody should know, yeah, God knows it all. And the good news is that your sins, the wage of sin has been fully paid for. Amen? It's not that you have made yourself beautiful, acceptable. God made you acceptable by accepting you. And that's the gospel. And this is the rest of the gospel statement. First thing we see is you're connected to other believers as a body. You're a part of the body of Christ. Towards the end of verse 25, where Paul was talking about speaking the truth to neighbors, he said, "For we are members of one of another," right? See, some of us fear sharing our lives, or some of us fear giving ourselves to a community, or opening ourselves up to other people in a community, perhaps because we feel like if I really share, they're not going to like me. If I really share, they're going to judge me, or they're going to see me in a certain way, and my self-image is stuck in that. They're just going to think of me this way. Or some of you actually experienced that, right, by some immature people and in your previous church, in your life. But here's a reality that we have in the gospel. If Christ really saved us, this is also the reality that we have in Christ, that we have been reconciled, not only to God, but to one another, that we are now connected to a body. So yeah, sometimes we experience disappointment, right? So as much as in my counseling, if you're set with me, sometimes for those of you who share with me that I'm not sure how much I can share my life with our church. My thing is, always I try to say that every time I hear that, is that not everyone's going to respond to your life mature way, because church is not full of mature people, right? And we're not mature in every single subject, right? And I'm going to disappoint you in some ways. Hope not, but I might. I will. And some other members here, as mature as they are, they might disappoint you too. They might not give you the answers that you're expecting. We might not hold your story as you wish. And yet what we see here is that as we are connected, as God redeemed the community and body, what we see is that it's about trusting God now, not about other people. Will they receive me well? No, it's more about, did God redeem the community? Did God make the community as a means of his work, his grace? Does God show himself through the community? If that's true, I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to give myself to the community. I'm going to commit to gatherings. I know some of us sometimes thinking about coming to church requires an extra energy. I've been there. Believe me, I've been there as a pastor, not at our church, but in a previous church, waking up. Have you heard the illustration like, "Mom, I don't want to go to church." And the mom goes, "You have to go. You're the preacher." Have you heard of that one? I was kind of like that to my wife. "I don't want to go to church." "Tim, you have to preach." Right? All right. We all sometimes have that burden. And yet what we see in light of the gospel is the community has been redeemed. It's not us to redeem it. It's been redeemed. And we are growing together to really see how God redeemed it, right? Unless we give ourselves to it, we're never going to see it. We have to jump ourselves out of the boat and see, can I really walk on water, right? Like Peter had to do it. We have to do it as God redeemed the community. This is what God says about the body. Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The wall is broken. We can be one with one another. This is who you are. You're part of a body now. Second, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to give you a scripture here. This is powerful in itself. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? That he will never let go. The day of redemption basically means Jesus' return. He will come and finish the work that he started, and until then, the Holy Spirit will be with you, right? And one more, in the previous chapters, we saw, in him you also, when you heard a word of truth, gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, if anything, guarantees one thing, that he is committed to us. He is committed for our salvation. I will never let go. I will never give up. I will never walk away right here until the end. Amen? And that is who you are. You're the object of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Third thing we see about us is that you are forgiven. Amen? You are forgiven as God in Christ forgave you. I was talking about how we should forgive one another. We forgive. Why? Because we have been forgiven. He has forgiven us. Notice that Paul says the word in the past tense. He forgave you. Not that he has planned to forgive you. He will forgive you. There's no condition. He has already forgiven you of the past, present, and future sins in Christ. Then you have freedom to forgive because you have been forgiven. And this is who you are. I am forgiven. And one more thing is that you are a beloved child of God. And as cliche as Sunday school that you heard growing up over and over again, but how often do we just dismiss that? I know that. I know that we know that. But it's a reality of our life. I'm a beloved child of God. When life seems to fall apart, when things disappoint you, when your marriage seems to not really work out, do you really know and can say, I am a beloved child of God in confidence? And this is who we are. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Not so that you can be children, but because you're children. You're not a disappointment. You're not a project. You're first and foremost God's beloved child whom God is deeply pleased. But also, verse 2, we see that Jesus loves you. You're the object of his love too. Now, how is that possible? Bible just said that we're liars, we're ill-tempered, and we're thieves, and simply, we're sinners, right? And how can God love such wretched sinners like you and me? And this afternoon, I wonder, for some of you, you might be stuck in your sinfulness. And as I was going through the list of our sinfulness, maybe you're like, yeah, nodding all the way through. Yes, I am sinner. I am horrible. I don't deserve God's love. And by the time we got to the latter half of the gospel statement said, you're the beloved child. And you're just wondering, no, I don't know if that's true. Sometimes, yeah, when I'm good. But if we miss one or the other part of the gospel statement, then we're not understanding the gospel. Do you know that you're a sinner? Then you should know that you're beloved. Do you know that you're beloved? Then know that you're not perfect. You're walking with Jesus as an imperfect being, as a sinner, simultaneously loved, fully loved and accepted and embraced by God in Jesus Christ. So take your heart. Take heart in that. Rejoice over that news. Don't just shush it away. Don't just dismiss that. See where you are. See who you are. See how you're responding to this right now. Hearing that, I'm a child of God. Hearing that, I'm a liar. I'm a thief. How is your heart reacting to this? Defensive? Dismissing it? Offended? Bring that to God. because these are all true about you. If that's true about me, then where am I? What's hindering me from really receiving the gospel? You are His. You are His children. You are His child. Amen? This is who we are. Now then, in light of who we are, in light of a Christian identity, what are our responsibility? Right? And that's what we're going to see in the latter half. I mean, I only have two things to share with you. The first thing is we are to live in relationships. As beloved children of God, we are to live in a community in relationships. Second is that we are to love in response. Right? We are to love in relationships and we are to love in response. The first thing, I just want to highlight how all the things that we saw about our negatives and the positives, our sinfulness and our how God loves us. See, those are all relational. Did you see that? Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't hate. These are all what? These are all relational. How we treat one another, how we see one another. Paul's main focus in giving these practical commands is not so that we may live in a holy and righteous life as individuals, but as a community in our relationships with one another. These are commands that will help us to be more vulnerable and transparent with one another so that we can experience the satisfaction, joy, and meaning that only is found in the Lord. How do we do that? You can't do it alone. That's what church is for. We don't see Jesus in His physical body. So Jesus has given us His church. Give yourself to the church. But my past says, don't let your... Well, what we see in the passages, given who you are...
Я прекращаю свою деятельность.
I am ceasing my activities.
그렇게 떠나기 쉬운 게 아닙니다. 그 불가리아에서는 유럽 성도들이 모였는데 거기가 아마 좀 물가가 싼가 봐요. 모였는데 그때는 한국 크리스천들인데 우리가 다
about what is healing is about. We can't get there alone. We need one another. We are to live in relationships. Don't be a turtle. Don't hide in your shell. Come out of it. Give yourself to it. Be vulnerable. It's risky. Second is that we are to love in response. The famous passage we all love is 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. See, as Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, we can sacrifice ourselves as well for one another. But one thing that we need to remember is that we can only love to the extent that we experience His love for us. We can only sacrifice our things to the extent that we experienced His sacrifice for us. You can't love sacrificially. You cannot love radically until you truly experience the radical, sacrificial love of Jesus in your life to you. You can't forgive unless you've been forgiven. Learn that in His Word. That's why we read His Word, so that we learn of His character, who He is, His love, His grace. We learn, talk to Him in response to reading the Scripture. Pray over it. And set yourself in the gospel that you see in the Bible. And in our last verse in chapter 5, verse 2, Paul uses a very interesting language here. He uses a temple language to describe Christ's sacrifice for us. Verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We see that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, right? This is really interesting temple language, right? We're not even used to this, right? But think about this. Christ gave not a portion of Himself. Christ gave not a part of Himself. What that says, because you know what requires for a fragrant offering to happen is that an animal has to be completely killed. There's no such thing as I'm going to partially kill it, right? I'm going to chop off or cut off the arm and then we're going to sacrifice it. Fragrant offering only can happen when the animal is completely butchered, dead. In the same way, Jesus gave himself fully to us. Earlier I said, you need to commit to a church and community, give yourself vulnerable. How do we do that? I don't want to do that. Jesus did it for us. As we continue to walk with him, remember? Slowly, steadily, but surely, he will form our minds and hearts to be more like him. You see that? I gave myself for you. Completely, not a part of you, not the good portion of me, but every part of me I gave myself to you. Such love is vulnerable. But such love is the love indeed. Amen? That's the only love that we find in the Bible. So know who you are. Experience his love through the community. And friends, live in relationships and love in response. We're not making anything happen. He already all made it happen. Respond. As you love me, Lord, I will love. I'll be vulnerable with my brothers and sisters because you gave yourself fully to me. Can we pray? Before we transition to time of communion, I just want to give you time to reflect. You know, what I said just now, what we learn in the scripture is very countercultural. Because the cultural voice says, keep your boundaries. Yeah, boundaries good. But in the name of boundaries, have we not isolated ourselves from the church community? Perhaps we may have used it as an excuse. I'm keeping my boundary. I don't want to be nosy. I'm not going to talk all about my lives. I'm not in the good mood. They're not going to like seeing me like this, so I'm going to skip church. But what we see in the passages, given who you are, given your identity, we can only survive and thrive as God's people in relationships. And we can only do that as we dwell and meditate on Jesus' first love for us. So if the Lord blessed your heart just now and encouraged your heart, yeah, Lord, I'm going to give myself, bless the Lord. And perhaps in your prayer, Lord, how can I really give myself vulnerably to others? Ask the Lord for wisdom or perhaps to plant some things. And yet for those of you who feel like this is a little too much, I don't know what to do with this. I know I need to give more to the community and myself. And yet I'm just so afraid. If that's where you are, I want to encourage you to make the prayer of a father in the New Testament. Lord, help me with my unbelief. Excellent prayer. The Lord honors. Lord, I want to do it. I'm just afraid. And for those of you who've been Christians for a long time, as you're hearing and you felt like, okay, the pastor is being naive. He has no idea what he's talking about. I've been there. I tried it. Never worked. For me, please don't think that you're against, I don't know, you're against the church or against God, but maybe God is showing you something different, something more. Maybe he wants to take you on a different journey right now. Then just respond to that. Lord, I'm just bothered by the message because I feel like this is not reality. This cannot happen. Then bring that to God. Lord, help me. So can we just pray? Can we just talk to God? Bring our honest hearts to him. Let's just talk to him for just a minute or so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given yourself to us fully and completely. So that we can be truly your children. And Lord, seeing who we really are in Christ, we ask that we will be built as a church on that foundation of our Lord giving himself fully to us in the same way. Lord, help us to grow to be the church that gives fully to one another, embrace fully of one another, love one another as Christ did, and forgive one another as Christ did. So Lord, as we prepare ourselves for communion, I pray that this will be once again a reminder, an embodiment of your love and forgiveness, and a confirmation of who we really are. We are forgiven, beloved children of God. So Lord, help us to bring our hearts and spirit of God. Remind your people, speak to your people powerfully as we participate in the communion with one another. Awaken our hearts to the very need of the community for our lives and for our walk with you, Lord. So we worship you.